I reflect on
what Carol was saying about the Chamorro Land Trust, and I think what a wonderful thing that they were receptive and allowed TWR to put a radio station at the southern end of Guam, these big, and begin to broadcast through all of Asia. What a wonderful gift that was to begin with, and that they really allowed for a partnership with TWR and gave them that opportunity of freedom. Because I remember when I came to Guam, I was blown away by the reality that God's ministry, God's word, God's different things of communication were being sent by the radio waves from Guam into all of Asia. It's a free ministry to send it, but obviously to get it to work takes a lot of effort, lots of equipment and personnel, and we're thankful for all that has been done there. Because radio ministry in the life of the church, in the life of our mission work, has been tremendous. It's been a powerful, powerful tool ever since it came on the air in the 1920s. And Christian people have been working in radio ever since then, and they've had very great success in many ways. And of course, there are lots of different media that communicates today, social media, but also satellite and other things. So there are really multiple kinds of broadcasting that can still be done, where messages can be brought into the lives of people in different ways by electronic means. And we're thankful for all of them, all around the world, through the Middle East, South America, Europe, all over, including Asia here. So we're going to be taking up this idea of water as a powerful symbol of the kingdom of God, as seen in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're looking into the Gospel of John and talking about a series which focuses on symbolism. As I was saying last week, symbolism is where one thing is meant to represent something else. The color red can symbolize love, and the color black can symbolize death. We had colors representing the different parts of Christian faith, such as the yellow for the streets of gold and the green for growing. So that was beautiful use of color. And we love color. We work with it, but we love symbols even more. Here's just an example of kinds of symbolism we have in our lives. In the center, sorry, I'm having this problem again. In the center is a recycling symbol. We all know that. We recognize that symbol. And then there are all kinds of symbols. If you ever look at your computer, you got a laptop, look at the bottom. There's a symbol that represents the wireless. There's a symbol that represents sound. There's a symbol that represents your connections. And we're amazed by the power of symbols. And we have various things we're familiar with in the Bible, such as light, which we talked about last week, water, talking about this week, and bread, which we'll talk about in the coming weeks. And what these symbols all do is they help us understand who our Savior is, who is Jesus, and what God is up to in the world today, using these very common everyday realities of our world to help us understand better. The Gospel of John specializes in these symbols, and the writer of John, the Gospel, we want to understand him better. And we want to understand what points he's driving home, and most importantly, that his Savior, our Savior, Jesus, is come into the world to provide for every need. Thank you for the water, Irene. That's great. Appreciate it. Definitely need that. So we want to understand better what John is trying to get at. But most importantly, he's helping us realize that Jesus is coming to the world to meet our every need. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So this is what God is giving us, and these symbols help illustrate that. And what Jesus is doing is in a completely holistic sense. Jesus is our Savior, he's our King, he's our everything. And in this specific case, we're talking about living water. This is the God's gift to us, living water. And Jesus brings it to us. Jesus brings it to us. So with that, let us pray a moment. We'll read John chapter 4. Dear Lord, thank you for this passage, this text. Thank you for the symbols that you use to communicate your word. Even one of the greatest Psalms, 23, the Lord is a shepherd and we're like sheep. There's so many things in which there's a way you're presented to us, and we are like this or that. And we thank you, Lord, that we can grow to understand more deeply your communicating to us your love, your peace, your grace, and your truth through the scriptures. May you allow our hearts and minds to be open, and may your spirit move to work mighty and powerfully in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, John 4, 1-14. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who actually baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, to do this journey from Jerusalem up north, he had to go through Samaria. So on this journey, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, Jesus' traveling was always by walking. He was always walking the roads in that area of Galilee and Samaria and Judea. So here he is, and we're hearing about the patriarchs. Jacob had given a plot of ground to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon, hot. You know how tired you can get in the hot sun of Guam. Of course, you're going to get hot in the hot sun of the Middle East, and this is getting to be the high point of the day, and might be a good time to sit down and take a siesta. Now, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water from this well, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" You see her being a little bit cynical, being a little bit like, "What are you talking about? This sounds a bit silly. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So here we have Jesus in the Gospel of John, where we're trying to explore the variety of symbols used there. And they're all being used to represent Jesus. And they're used in a way that a symbol is something that represents something else. So we're always trying to figure out what these symbols mean and how they communicate God's truth. These representations will help us to view our Savior. They represent Jesus more clearly, and they bring much strength and comfort to our faith in him, revealing more of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. So here we are, and the next symbol we're talking about is water. And the water is clear and refreshing and a wonderful commodity. But in this case, particularly, Jesus is going to talk about not the water literally, but the living water that he has to give. Now, in the passage, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman And they are at the well, this well. That's Jacob's well. Jesus sat down to rest after walking a long way while the woman comes out of her village called Sychar. I want to show you a map of Samaria and Judea. So Jesus is in Judea by Jerusalem in the south, and he's moving up north, and he's walking, and he gets to this area of Samaria, because obviously that's the most direct route to Galilee. And he stops at Sychar. Now, I think some Jews would go across the Jordan River and go around Samaria to avoid those unclean people, because basically they're Jews who were back from the exile, and they intermingled with other foreign people who were not Jewish, and so they had become, in the Jewish viewpoint of being holy and pure unto God, they'd become unclean. So there's this huge issue to address between this Samaritan woman and Jesus. And one of them, there are various issues maybe, but one of the big issues is that Jesus is a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, and these Jewish rabbis spend their time with male disciples, not with females. Okay? So here you get the picture of Orthodox Jews today. When they're learning the scriptures, women don't do that. Men do. And here's a picture of all these male rabbi-type people. And now, in normal, usual Middle Eastern cultures, the two do not mix, and certainly not in Jesus' day. In an Orthodox Jewish congregation today, the women have a separate place. Here's women at the Wailing Wall in their section, not where the men are. And perhaps in a Jewish Orthodox congregation, the women are actually up in a balcony behind a screen, so they're not seen and not heard. Or if you go to a mosque anywhere in the world, almost anywhere virtually today, it's all men. No women are involved in the prayers in the mosque. And that's just the way it is. It's kind of typical Middle Eastern culture. This time is strictly only for males. But Jesus is ready to talk to a woman. So this is why the woman says, "You are a Jew," said the woman. "How can you ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, unclean woman, not supposed to be mingling?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans, as the gospel writer of John makes a footnote of. But Jesus is going to break the barrier. He's breaking down the walls. And he speaks to the woman anyways, who's on her own. And she's on her own. They're coming on her own. And he does so freely because there is really no one else around. So there's Jesus and the woman, and they're going to have a moment, an encounter. He finds it a unique and special moment to speak to her and bridge from the literal point of actual water to talking about the eternal spiritual realities of heaven. Jesus is going to go from water, literally, you know, like the cup of water, dear Irene, thank you, brought to me. You're just helping out a lot. And from that to actual living water that talks about the heavenly reality. This is a famous biblical place called Jacob's Well. Even today, you can visit Jacob's Well there in Israel if you go on a trip there. And it is about physical water, the water which you need to irrigate crops, or which human beings need fundamentally to live. You can only live a few days without water because our bodies are a majority water. Water is fundamental to existence. The time of day is important because the usual time for drawing water would be early in the morning. If you look at a temperature gauge, you know. Early in the morning before 9 a.m., it's 68. If you get to the middle of the day, it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter. The sun is getting higher, and that's the time you would want to be in the shade. But this woman has come out because she feels shame. She's basically finding a time when no one else is around because she's a woman who's had a troubled history. And she probably feels, you know, some stigma and some disgrace and whatever. And the basic problem is she's had multiple husbands, so she's not been able to keep a stable domestic relationship, and currently she's living with someone who is not her husband. She doesn't tell him that. Jesus knows this by this power of the Holy Spirit. He is prophetic, and Jesus is able to read into her life and tell what her actual situation is. That happens in the course of this passage in chapter 4, but a little later than where we're studying. We're studying 1 to 14, and this kind of unfolds a little bit later on. But let's come back to her encounter with the rabbi who's asking her for a drink. Can I drink some water, please? Can you give me a drink? And he's asking her to treat him kindly as a stranger and a traveler, to show him hospitality. She's putting himself kind of in a position of saying, oh, here I am, a stranger traveling through on the road. Here you are in your local place. Why don't you help me? And he breaks these barriers to make contact. And he invites the woman into a dialogue. He's dialoguing with her. Jesus wants to know her and wants her to know him, and he wants to begin to communicate and reveal himself to her. And his disciples are not there, which is important, because they can't carry any baggage into the conversation. Jesus wants to be free to talk in peace. And she reacts to the breaking of the social norms, reminding Jesus that you are a Jew and your normal approach to me would be disdain. You would be having a feeling of contempt or scorn for Samaritans because we're impure. We're worshiping the wrong God. We're worshiping the wrong place. We're worshiping Samaria, Mount Gerizim, and you're worshiping in Jerusalem on the mountain there. And so she said, your normal approach should be disdain. You normally treat us Samaritans like we're unclean dogs. And she said, plus, I am a woman. You're creating a scandal. This is scandalous a bit. You know, here's a man interacting with a woman. And she's really saying to him in a way, this is her first reaction, is a kind of defensive one, I guess, is how dare you break this barrier? How dare you? What are you doing? What are you doing, Jesus? Now, all of that is audacious as we think about who Jesus is. You know, she's not falling down his feet. So she's a bit got a hard shell, and it has to be pierced for revelation to come in, for her to begin to see the grace and mercy of God and to experience it. And Jesus replies to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now that's quite a stretch. I mean, for her to understand this, all this spiritual stuff is quite a stretch, but Jesus is really trying to break through and say to her, look, this encounter is not an ordinary encounter. I'm not just a guy. There's something more going on in John 4. And Jesus is, of course, revealing that this gift of God is what she really desires, what she really needs. She needs God to begin to put her life together because it's pretty broken and it's pretty fractured and it has not been working well for her. Her life is a mess, really. And he's also revealing to her, I am not an ordinary man. I am the Messiah. I have come to you. And he is beginning to reveal himself in a powerful way to the Samaritan people. Because God is going to move and pour out his Spirit on all people. You see, Jesus is walking in this prophetic reality that's going to be made true in the book of Acts. We're going to see Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, reach the Jewish people in Jerusalem, but then go beyond into all the Gentile lands. And Jesus is going to be in the process of pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And God is doing this work, and Jesus is doing this work. They're giving this gift to people, Joel 2:28. And so it's a powerful thing. Jesus is talking very big things while this woman thinks they're just talking about a cup of water. You know, she's just trying to catch up. And that's not easy, because Jesus, and especially in the Gospel of John, this happens all the time with Jesus' disciples. Jesus is starting to talk about spiritual things, and they're on the physical level. You know, the first sign or wonder of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is he turns water into wine at the wedding feast. Now, even there, Jesus resists Mary, who says, you know, you're supposed to do something. And he says, it's not my time. And then he realizes it is his time. And he takes jars of water, turns it into the best wine they've ever tasted. And the disciples begin to see Jesus' glory. They begin to see his glory as he does this miracle of something ordinary in a feast place. And obviously, he wants to have people enjoy the blessings of God and enjoy the powerful life of God, which brings us goodness and grace. So here Jesus is just talking about these spiritual things, and she's thinking about a cup of water. Jesus is talking on a totally different level. But coming back to the mechanics of the situation, she says to Jesus, You want to draw water, but you have nothing to draw water with. You don't have the mechanics. You don't have the rope or the pail to go down deep into the well and get the water. You need a mechanism by which to get water. It lies deep down. It's difficult. And then she asks the question, are you greater than Jacob, the great hero of the Old Testament, one of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are you greater than him? And of course, Jesus' answer is, yes, I am. Because the God of Jacob is the one who gave Jacob the power to get that well. And the God of Jacob is the one who provides the water that actually exists in the ground. He's the one who sends the water and the rain. He is God, and Jesus is God. He has come to this woman, and she is meeting someone far beyond she could have ever expected. So Jesus is replying in this passage, yes, I am very much greater. He doesn't say that, but he is implying it. And I am not talking about physical water. I am talking about spiritual water, which is better. It's the real stuff. Jesus gives us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is giving this wonderful gift of eternal life. And he is representing the fact to the woman that God's kingdom is coming. And what the gift of God is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the living water is the Holy Spirit, and this is what Jesus is bringing into the world. Through his ministry and his death, he is releasing the power of Pentecost and giving us something to give us strength and giving us what we need to have spiritual life that is sustainable through our lives, our physical lives, into the time when we enter into heaven. Because that's where the Holy Spirit is bringing us. He's bringing us from this life into heaven. And he is constantly wanting to remind us that we don't dwell here as natural citizens of this world. We are actually sojourners and travelers passing through until we can enter into heaven. Till we can be joined in the kingdom of God in a complete sense. And until that day comes, the Holy Spirit will be here to refresh us, empower us, and renew us. You see, God's kingdom is coming. The kingdom of God, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And this kingdom is going to refresh this beautiful picture of refreshment. And it's going to purify. Picture of a woman being baptized. You know, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, purifying us and making us holy and acceptable to God. And this Holy Spirit will make the desert bloom. What has been deserted and dry and dead will be made and brought to life. People who have been devoted to death and destruction will be transformed into people who are dedicated to life and restoration and rebuilding. These are all qualities of water. And places without water cannot sustain life. God's kingdom and his people without the Holy Spirit are nothing. We depend on God's gift of the Holy Spirit. We depend on it for our faith and our life, our belief, and our ongoing growth in the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit, God's precious gift, brings all we need to refresh, to purify, and renew our world, bringing life where there is death and condemnation. Alleluia. You see, that's the good news that Christians bring. This is the good news of our Lord Jesus. We bring refreshment, purification, and renewal to a world that desperately longs for it, that is longing for rivers and streams of refreshing and renewing water to make deserts blossom, to make what's devastated and ruined restored and replaced, to make what is filthy and dirty clean again, you know, like the water we use to power wash our the mold and black and mildew off our driveways and our buildings, you know, and sometimes the Holy Spirit does that in that powerful way, and sometimes he does that cleaning in the gentlest way, when you're perhaps just taking a bucket and some water and washing your car. There are all kinds of ways in which the Holy Spirit knows how to meet us with our need and help us to also be empowered to bring life where there has been death and condemnation in our world. Alleluia. And so we read again John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman ended up going into her village and telling people, "I have met the Savior. Come and see him. Come and talk to him." And Jesus stayed there and tarried there a while, ministering to the Samaritans. And if you realize and remember your Bible, one of the first things that happened in Acts in the New Testament is Philip was sent into Samaria. He didn't only run by the chariot and witness to the Ethiopian eunuch, he also went into Samaria and he began to share the gospel. And when the Samaritans were some of the first people to be touched by the gospel as it was spreading from Jerusalem on into the outer reaches of the earth. Praise be to God. Jesus brings us the gift of eternal life through the power and working of the Holy Spirit, who is the living water. Amen.